Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him.
So my visits this summer, I said I wanted to talk about some topics that are common themes, things that I see as a counselor. We talked in June a little bit about anxiety and depression, and today I want to look at this question: do you want to be healed? Is that an easy question to answer or a difficult question to answer? The thing about this story that I think at first glance is the most peculiar is that Jesus in John 5 approaches this man, and this man has been helplessly disabled for 38 years. And Jesus has the audacity to ask him this question: do you want to be healed? And we go, oh, like, Jesus, I don't like that, you know, have some tact or something. Do you want to be healed? He's been disabled for 38 years. Of course he wants to be healed. The answer to this question is obvious. Or is it? Right? In my years, both in working in church settings as a pastor and working as a counselor, I've had many conversations where I've been sitting across from somebody and I've wanted to ask them, in some cases I have asked them, do you want to be different? Do you want to be healed? Do you want change? Do you want transformation? More times than I've asked that to somebody else, I've just looked inward and looked at my own life. I felt like I needed to maybe ask myself, Joe, do you really want to be changed? Do you want transformation? Do you want to be healed? To put a fine point on it, I think many of us are afraid of healing. We're afraid of change because to be healed, we would have to kind of crack the door on this very vulnerable stuff inside, and we would have to invite Jesus and Jesus through the work of other people into the good, bad, and the ugly, to see it and to be with us in it and to help us out of it. And we would have to step out into a new way of life, into the fullness of all that God has for us. And I think if we're honest, when we think about that, sometimes that just feels like maybe a little bit more than we can handle. So do you want to be healed? Maybe the answer to that question isn't as obvious. Now, I want to delve into this question this morning because I think part of the reason this question is so important and Jesus asks it is because of three key truths that are underneath the question, that are implied in the question. And it's those three key truths that I want us to look at this morning. Here's the first one. Underneath Jesus' question of do you want to be healed is the suggestion, the truth, the fact that you're broken and you're hurting. You're broken and you're hurting. If Jesus is asking if we want to be healed, he's suggesting we need to be healed. that there's something there that needs healing. It's one of the key truths that Jesus came to this world to proclaim. You're not well. You need healing. And look, it's kind of as I stated in June in my couple of visits, there is power just in the acknowledgement, just in the acknowledgement that something's broken, just in the acknowledgement that something needs healed, just in the acknowledgement that you need help. There's power just in naming it. Countless times spent with counseling clients where they come in going, I need help, but I've needed it for a long time. I was just unwilling to name that. I was unwilling to admit that. I was unwilling to acknowledge that. So I'm going to share a tool with you this morning that is developed by the Allender Center, Dan Allender, the Allender Center. It's something that we use a lot in the counseling group that I work with, the Rest Initiative. It's a tool called the Shalom Cycle. I think we can put it up here on the screen. So the idea here, and I'm going to reference this throughout, the idea here is that what you were made for, what you and I were made for, is shalom. Now, shalom, yes, means peace, but it's bigger, it's broader than that, it's more than that. Shalom is the line from the great Radiohead song, everything in its right place. Everything in its right place. Shalom is wholeness. It is fullness. It's everything in its right place. What we're made for, but that shalom has been shattered. We have a biblical narrative, redemptive story that teaches us where this came from and why we're all, you know, inheritors of that. But also, just like in your daily life, you're aware of this, right? You've been hurt. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you have hurt. Maybe you have abused, right? Brokenness, contempt, selfishness, harmful words. And we're just talking the horizontal plane. On the vertical plane, shalom has been shattered as well, hasn't it, right? It's probably stemmed with the fact that we try to take his job, you know, but we... Things go well, we forget him. We don't thank him for it. Things don't go well, we blame him. It's his fault, right? So there's this brokenness in all of us and in this world. The shalom we were made for has been shattered. And you know this if you look at your story. You know this if you look at your relationships. Shalom shattered. What we were made for has been shattered. And when God tries to help through maybe other people, oftentimes what's our default position, right? It's like, no. The resetting of that bone is going to be too painful. So I'd rather just continue to limp through this, and I'll figure out my own way. So Jesus says to us, do you see it? Do you see it? Do you want to be healed? This man in John chapter 5, I think, is intended to be a picture of us. He's a picture of our brokenness, a portrait of utter brokenness. For 38 years, he's been unable to walk, physical brokenness. He's poor, he's a beggar, he's a nobody in society, psychological brokenness. Verse 7 says he has no one. Even his family has given up on him, relational brokenness. But even this man's main problem is not his legs or his circumstances. It's his heart. When Jesus circles back to him in verse 14 and goes and finds him, what's he say? See, you are well, but sin no more, that nothing worse may happen. Now, Jesus is not saying that that individual sins lead to infirmities. He actually clears that up four chapters later in John chapter 9. What he's doing here is he's warning this man against the danger of being content with a light healing and missing out on the deeper sickness of the heart. Do you see yourself in this man? You should. You need to. This is why Jesus has to ask us the question. Because for us to be able to receive his healing, we have to know that we need it. We have to see our need for it. But there's a second truth implied in this question that we need to hear from Jesus. First is that you're broken and you're hurting. But second, you tend to seek healing in the wrong places. Okay, that's the second truth implied in this question. You're seeking healing in the wrong places. Where does Jesus find this man? He finds him by a pool outside the temple in Jerusalem with a multitude of the blind, the paralyzed, the desperately ill. Why are they all gathered there? Why are they all around this pool? Because they believed that one day an angel came down and kind of stirred up and touched these waters and turned it into healing waters, and if they could just come down into this pool, maybe that healing would pass to them and they would be healed. And so many, including this man in the story, they have come day after day after day hoping they can go in the water, somebody help them go in the water, and they will be healed. And for decades, those hopes have been dashed. And we go, how sad. How sad. You know, like, if somebody could have just told them, like, guys, this is superstition. Like, this isn't, like, what you're putting your hope in, it's not where your hope can be found. That you would think that just somebody carrying you into this pool and all of a sudden all of your problems would go away and you would be healed. How sad. Hard left turn. You have pools. You have pools too. I have pools. And they're just as sad. This is on the diagram, if we can bring it back up, the third stage. Shalom sought. Where are you going to seek it and find it? Where do you believe that it'll be? What's your pool? Where are you going to try and get all that's broken put back into the right places? See, Jesus knows we all have pools, right? Is it a waistline measurement that once you have it, your deep self-loathing and insecurity will finally go away? Is that your pool? Is it a, you know, if you can just be more respected and appreciated at work by your coworkers, then you will not have to feel so negative about yourself. And you, is that your pool? Is it a relationship? Is it finding Mr. and Mrs. Right? And once you have that, it'll cure the deep ache of loneliness in your soul. Is that your pool? Is it having enough money in the bank account to kind of prevent you from the fear of what could happen in the future? Is that your pool? So we've got pools. And Jesus is telling us, that's not where your healing, it's not where shalom, it's not where your wholeness is going to be found. So he asks us, do you actually want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Because we seem to be content with our failed strategies. Isn't that amazing? We know they don't work, right? Time and time again, this is what somebody who's really dealt with addictions, they know it in a way that maybe the average person doesn't know it, right? Yet they keep going back. They know that that pool is filled with poison water, yet they keep going back to it, right? They know this dynamic. That's why, hopefully, God willing, you know, one day they wake up, they've hit rock bottom, they need help. They go to a, help me, get out of this. Had a client the other day reach out to me, you know, to say, hey, I'm going to my first gambling addiction recovery group, you know? He had to hit rock bottom, though, to recognize this cycle of going to these pools, thinking there'll be something there, learning once again, there isn't. But even in like the context that maybe some of you are more familiar with that aren't necessarily in the addiction category, you know this to be true, right? You get that one word of encouragement from that person who can just fill you up with life and it feels so amazing, but then as soon as it's not there anymore or as soon as it's turned a corner and you're like, oh, I need it again, right? Jesus says, do you want to be healed? We're like the Israelites. Remember the Israelites? You read it, and it's kind of funny. But if you were there, I think you'd say the same thing. Me too. When they start going, hey, Moses, can we go back? Where? Where do you want to go back? Where do you want to go? You know, where we were slaves, you know? We didn't have enough food. We couldn't really raise our families. And we were constantly having to build. we go back, right? Why do they want to go back? Because it's what they know. And many of us prefer the slavery that we're familiar with to that risky unknown, being the new man or woman that God wants you to be in his healing. That sounds scary. And to be clear, healing is not usually a painless process. I mean, even for this man, right? He, by Jesus healing him, 38 years he'd been a beggar. That's where his living had come from. That job is now gone, right? Even for him to be healed was not a painless process. Some of you know the story from C.S. Lewis, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Eustace is a little brat, and his selfishness, because of his selfishness in his heart, they're on this magical island, and he ends up turning into a dragon. You know, like the outside representing the inside for him. Well, he has some fun flying around for a little bit, but then he misses being a little boy. He wants to be a boy again. And so he starts trying his own methods to get rid of this dragon skin, even going to like peeling it off himself and then just grow back. Desperate, though, to be healed. And then one night, late at night, Aslan, the lion, the Jesus figure in the story, he comes and approaches him, and he says, "You'll have to let me heal you. You'll have to let me heal you." And Eustace recalls the experience. "I was so afraid of his claws, but I was desperate now. So I just lay flat on my back and I let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. But the cure had begun." The cure had begun. See, the cure has implications. To get from shalom sought to shalom restored, we have to turn off those false remedies. And that's painful to do that. It means we have to let the potter do his work to shape and mold, and that can be very painful to do that. So for you, how's he inviting you today? You, individually, how is he inviting you to turn from whatever your failed strategies are and to let him work, to trust in him instead? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Third truth in this question. Perhaps the most obvious one for those of us who spent time in church: real healing can only be found in him. Real healing can only be found in him. So how do we get to that fourth stage of shalom restored? Peace with others, wholeness in our lives, peace with God, restored connection to God. How do we find this real healing? Well, Jesus comes to the man, and the man says to Jesus, "I've got no one to help me get in the pool. I've got nobody to help me get in the pool." And again, that's often our strategy to try and restore our shalom, is, "Jesus, will you help this false strategy work better?" Right? Okay? I see some nodding of heads. This man goes, "Will you help me get in the pool?" And what Jesus shows the man and shows us is that we don't need somebody to help us get into the pool. We need somebody to replace the pool. And Jesus is the one who replaces the pool. And I want to argue for a second why all real healing must be rooted in the work of Jesus. Yes, he's going to use people in your life, no doubt. But all true healing must be rooted in the work of Jesus. Here's why we see it in the story, okay? Here's the first reason. He knows your sickness. Don't miss the fact that John throws in this verse in verse 6. Jesus saw him and he knew all about his sickness. He sees you and he knows all about your sickness. All of, more than you do. Knows it all. All the ways that you've been hurt, wounded, abused, all the ways that you have hurt, wounded, and abused, all the ways you've been sinned against, all the ways you have sinned, he sees it all. He sees the shattered shalom in you fully. Second reason, all true healing has to be rooted in him. He not only knows our sickness, he moves towards us in our sickness. This pool was not on the way somewhere, right? This pool's not a place that you find people who have it all together, but it is a place you find Jesus, because Jesus likes to show up where people are who don't have it all together. He meets you where you are. He pursues you. He comes towards you in your sickness. And three, he not only knows about our sickness, he not only moves towards us in our sickness, he takes our sickness. He takes it upon himself. See, just like this man in our sinful hearts, we kind of want to look up at Jesus and go, do you know what it is like to have spent 38 years broken and abandoned? Do you know what this is like? God in Christ goes, yes, yes, I know what it's like. At the climax of his life, abandoned by his friends, exposed on a cross, taking our sickness upon himself, the weight of all of our heart sickness upon him. Why? To restore us, to heal us. To those who come from broken families, here's your new family. To those with broken bodies, here's your new body. Maybe not today, but it's coming. And this part, this is the short part. To those with broken hearts, new heart. Life with God, here, now, forever. To a broken world that's not the way that he intended it to be, a promise of all things new. So do you want to be healed? Now let me say this. The starting point to wanting to be healed is just acknowledging the fact that he truly wants to heal you. It's seeing that he, his heart, moves to you. He wants to heal you. He wants to take all of your mess and he wants to work it. He wants to be involved in it, in shaping it and turning it into something beautiful. This morning I was in the car and I'm thinking about this. I was like, oh man, this reminds me of this story. So this is kind of a last minute audible on my sermon manuscript. But I was like, gosh, this great story of Jan Paderewski, the great Polish pianist from the late 1900s and into the early late 1800s into the early 1900s, and there's a story of him playing at this huge concert hall, and all these people are gathering. They're gathering around. You know, the show hasn't started yet, and there's this mom, and she decided to bring her son with her to this concert because she was hoping that it might get him excited about piano. And she's talking to some friends. When she's not looking, the son actually sneaks up on the stage, and she looks up, and there's her son, and he's walking across the stage, and he just sits down at the piano, and she's like, "What is happening? Please, no, don't start playing. Please don't start playing the piano. Please don't start playing the piano." Sure enough, he starts playing the piano. Chopsticks. No, please stop playing chopsticks. Please don't be doing this right now. This can't be happening. This isn't my reality right now. And here he is up here playing chopsticks. But everybody's wondering, what's the great Polish pianist going to do about this? Right? Well, what he does, and it was remembered, and this was the thing from the show that everybody, you know, talked about, is Paderewski comes out, he walks out, the boy doesn't see him, you know, the boy's just sitting there playing his chopsticks, and Paderewski puts his arms around the boy, and he starts playing around chopsticks. He starts improvising around chopsticks. And as the story goes, while playing, he whispered into the boy's ear, "You are dead, son. I am going to get you for this later." No. As he's playing, he's whispering into the boy's ear, just keep going. Don't stop. Just keep playing. Don't stop. Just keep playing. We're going to do something that people will remember forever. And sure enough, that's the thing that then everybody's talking about after the show. Not any one of his incredible masterpieces, but when he took a non-masterpiece, a mess, and he turned it into a masterpiece. I have a friend who likes to say, I'm not a mess, I'm a message, right? And I'm like, cheesy, you know. But, you saw it a minute ago in Bree, right? Mess becomes message. And for you, same thing. Do you want to be healed? What it means is mess becomes message. Jesus' work and taking your chopsticks, whatever your variant of that is, and turning it into this incredible, incredible piece, this incredible masterpiece. All right, so to wrap up, something I want you can just start practicing this tomorrow if you want to, because it's true for all of us. You get up in the morning. How do you say yes to Jesus' question every day? How do you say yes to the question, do you want to be healed? Recognize, renounce, rely, repeat. Recognize, renounce, rely, repeat. Recognize, shattered shalom, I'm broken. There's so much broken within me. Renounce, Jesus, there's so many places I want to take this brokenness today to try and fix it myself, and they don't work. Rely, I need you, Jesus. And I need the things that you have put in my life and the people you have put in my life to bring healing to me. Next day, repeat. Recognize, renounce, rely, repeat. And as we do that, we will be people who, to Jesus' question, answer yes, yes, and amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we recognize that there's so much brokenness in us. There's more in need of healing within us than even we can see and acknowledge. And Lord, we renounce. We renounce our failed healing strategies. And Lord, we rely. We turn now to say, we need you to do it. Even if it means it's going to be resetting a bone, it's going to be painful. Even if it means having to tell a story that we'd rather not have to tell and invite somebody in. Even if it means having to pivot and head in a different direction that requires more humility than we can possibly muster, we want to rely on you for the strength to do these things. Trust in you for the healing. And help us to do this again and again and again. Thank you for your again and again and again pursuit of us. We pray in your name. Amen.